We were on page 16. We've gone down to about the middle of the page, 2 Corinthians 1:21. It says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Now, again, you'll see what statement is there here that we've been talking about. Well, that's halfway through the verse there, and it says, "with you in Christ." So that's what I want you to start noticing is all these verses that say in Christ, in him, in whom, by whom, all that, for whom, all that. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now notice it doesn't say always causes us to triumph. It says always causes us to triumph in Christ. Amen? This is saying that, again, this goes back to standing in grace and recognizing that it is by what he did that we triumph, not by what we do. Now, in saying that, that means that whatever we do should work. But it doesn't work because we do it. You get that? It doesn't work because we do it. It works because of Christ. But we still must do it. And Jesus said, you know, we read this yesterday in John, where he said, at one point he said, "But I must work the works of him that sent me." Well, he said, "I must work the works of him. I must do it." Right? But we know it's... And then Jesus said, "But these works that I do, I don't do them. The Father in me, he does them." So we have to realize there it's like a twofold thing. Our actions are not what causes it. Right? What causes it is the Spirit of Christ in us. That's what causes. But our actions is what transports is another way to say it, is what transports the Spirit in us to the situation. So if we don't do what we need to do, then it can't get there. But us doing what we do is not what makes it happen. It's what gets the power there to let it happen. All right? You understand that? So have faith in God being transferred, not faith in you or not faith in your faith. Forget your faith. All right? Don't even worry about faith. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about you making sure you have enough faith to do anything.
That's right.
Amen? It never tells you to make sure that you have enough faith. It never tells you, "Oh, don't step out unless you know you have enough faith." It doesn't say that. You've got to have faith in God. God is big. He can do it. Have faith in him, not in you. Okay? We have, in the church, we have made faith our God. And so we go after faith. Don't make faith your God. Faith is not your God. It's a tool. It is to be used, but it is God who is the one that we have faith in. Amen? Now, 2 Corinthians 2:4, well, we read that one. I'm going to read again. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now notice, what does he make manifest? The savor or the taste or the experience of his knowledge, the knowledge of him by us in every place. Again, taking this back to the fact that knowledge is not a bad thing. It just has to make sure, you have to make sure that your love is always more than your knowledge. Right? Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Okay? So make sure that you're, while I'm here, I'm going to say this. Most people, when you start, God uses, you don't even know it, but God uses gifts through you. Gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that these gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. There's one Spirit, and he manifests himself. Now, what that means, he manifests himself in different ways. He manifests himself in a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, you know, gift of faith, all these different ways. These are all manifestations of him. Okay? They're not a thing. They're manifestations of him. Since they are manifestations of him, then we have to look, there are different ways that he reveals himself. So if I was to give someone, you know, a book and hand them a book, and then I go to somebody else and give them, you know, $10, and then I go to somebody else and give them, you know, an ink pen or something, right? The emphasis is not on the book, the ink pen, or the $10. The emphasis is on the fact that I gave it to you. Okay? And each one of those gifts, I mean, you could buy your own ink pen, right? You could probably buy your own book. You could probably come up with $10, all right? So those things in themselves are not the big deal. The big deal is that they are each a manifestation of my generosity or personality or something toward you. Amen? You understand that? But it's still me doing it. It's the same thing with the gifts. Gifts of healings, word of knowledge, all these things. They are just manifestations of God. But when those things happen, it's still God. It's still the Spirit of God doing them. He's just revealing himself in a different way. And he reveals himself. The amazing thing is, God doesn't give a gift of healing to a person who needs a word of knowledge. Why? Because he meets the need. So whatever the need is, that's how he will manifest himself. Why? Because he is El Shaddai. Amen? Now, when you recognize that, when you first start, and if you, and again, if you've been to the, really the DHT should almost be a prerequisite for coming here, okay? Because that gets you, a lot of things I'm saying is in the DHT, and the reason I'm saying this is because you maybe haven't been there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul starts writing to him, and actually 2 goes back into 2, but mainly in 3. He says, you're babes in Christ, you're carnal, you're not spiritual. And it's funny because he writes that whole book to carnal Christians, not spiritual Christians, not mature Christians, babies in Christ. And he wrote it to the most messed up church in the Bible, right? And it's the only book that he really talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So he didn't write about the gifts and tell them about the gifts. He didn't write that to the most spiritual church. He didn't say, because you guys have been so faithful, because you're so spiritual, because you're praying, you're fasting, everything's together in your church, listen, I'm going to start releasing gifts to you. No, it's the opposite. He said, you guys are so messed up, you need all the help you can get. So I'm going to start manifesting myself. Okay? You don't know, you're carnal, you're immature, you're babies in Christ, you're not spiritual. I can't even give you any meat. He said, I can't even talk to you like you're spiritual because you're babies in Christ. And then he does talk to them about the gifts of the Spirit and tells them how to operate them, which proves you don't have to be spiritual to operate the gifts. Right? You can be carnal. Matter of fact, it would almost seem as though the requirement to be used in the gifts is to be carnal. Right? And if you want to really see them operate, go to a messed up church. Okay? You say, I don't know where a messed up church is. Go to any one of them. When you get there, it'll be messed up. Maybe because you're there, it's messed up. I don't know. Anyway, but when you look at it, it's amazing because when you first start is when you need the most help. Right? As you grow up, now understand this, when you first start, when you're still carnally minded, you're a believer, but you're carnally minded. So God has to manifest himself through, when somebody says, well, would you pray for me? You don't know what to do. You don't know how to, you don't know anything. So you just, okay, lay hands, say, okay, be healed. And it happens. And we were talking yesterday, I think it was Israel, I think he was telling us whenever he, but when he first got saved, he was just praying for people just because he loved them. And they were getting healed. He didn't know what he was doing. Well, that wasn't so much by his faith in it, because his faith hadn't grown the way we would think it would have to grow. But it was God manifesting him to him. Why? Because Israel was doing exactly what comes in 1 Corinthians 13. He loved the people. But yet I show you a more excellent way, love. See, he was loving, and the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself. And so these manifestations, these gifts, are like bursts of power. The Holy Spirit just manifests himself. Bam. Happens. There it is. These bursts, if I was to draw a chart or a graph type of thing, these bursts of power would be like spikes on this chart, right? Now, if you, let's say we did it like an ocean or a pond or anything, you know, just water. And you've got the water and it's right here. Well, you're floating along here. And then whenever you get into a situation that you can't do anything about, you need help. So then the Holy Spirit shows up. He gives a burst of power. That's like a spike. It's like this huge wave, like a tsunami wave or tidal wave that comes in. It's like your spike. And the bad part is you're floating along, and every now and then there's these spikes. Now, that's immaturity. And the Holy Spirit has to spike to get you up there because you're not there. Okay? But as you grow, then it's as if the water level rises. Now, let's say, I'm going to try to do this in the right way. Okay, we got this book. Okay. Now let's say this, actually I have lines, good. Let's say this line, now you may not be able to see much of it, but let's say halfway in the page, that's the regular water level. And then whenever there's a problem comes along and you need help, the Holy Spirit comes in and he gives a spike, which is at the top of this book. So you got halfway as normal, this is where miracles take place. right? Now, as you grow, you're floating along here, and every now and then, because you need help, the Holy Spirit helps you because you need it and you can't do it on your own, so he spikes. And this is the spike every time. You have to get to this level to get the results, okay? So it spikes up, But as you grow, the water level rises, and you grow up, because down here you're not grown. But when you grow up, your growth is here. Now you realize this is the spike level, right? So what used to be a spike is now normal. When it's normal and you're floating along normal, miracles happen every day. You understand? But it's not spikes. Why? Because now you're just walking. Now you're not having explosions of the Spirit. You're walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You're spiritually mature. And when you're spiritually mature, the Holy Spirit still works through you. There are still things, but it's not gifts the way we think of. It's him. It's just in fullness. It's no longer, well, if I need healing, I got to go to so-and-so because, you know, he's got the gift of healing. And if I need wisdom, I need to hear something. Let's go to the prophet and get a word of knowledge because I need to know what to do. See, it's not that anymore. Now, you're living at that level where the fullness of the Spirit can speak through you like Jesus. That, now, my Bible, let me show you this just in case you're having a problem with that. Because I know most Christians' goal is to get spiritual enough that God will exercise the gifts through them. Right? And what I would tell you is you don't have to get spiritual enough, you have to get carnal enough. And it's kind of like I tell people all the time. Your problem is not that you need to know more. Your problem is you know too much of the wrong thing. Right? So, I'll prove this to you. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there. You don't have to, but you may want to after what I said a while ago about you not turn into where I'm going to quote, okay? When people do that. He says here, watch this. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You hear that? Notice this. The measure, stature, fullness. All of those are measures almost of quantity. Isn't that right? A measure, a stature, that's more height, of fullness. In other words, your goal, this is it. This is what you see. Everybody wants to get back to the church in the book of Acts. Why? They were messed up. I mean, it's so funny. Oh, we need to get back to the book of Acts. Are you sure? Remember, people dropped dead in the book of Acts. Remember that? You sure you want to go back to that? You know? I'm not sure I want to go back to that, all right? And we're not supposed to be. That was the baby church. We need to go to this, Ephesians, the grown-up, glorious church, right? Because this is what Jesus is trying to get us to. This is the purpose of the fivefold ministry, is to grow us up into him in all things, which is Christ. Amen? And whenever you grow up into him, now you're not going to... I mean, think about this. Would you think that Jesus had spikes? You know what I mean by that? That's what we're talking about a while ago. Spikes, you know? Spikes. You wouldn't think that, right? You say he just walked as the Son of God, right? He just walked about the earth, fullness of the Spirit, whatever needed to be done. In other words, he didn't have highs and lows, or as we would say, ebbs and flows of the Spirit. Amen? He just walked in the fullness of the Spirit. And in other words, he was always full. He was always where he needed to be, right? He didn't, whenever he had a dead raising or a blind eyes open or anything like that, it wasn't like, bam, there's this explosion. Matter of fact, if you read it, it's almost as if, oh yeah, by the way, here you go, take it. It was an easy thing, right? Why? Because that's walking in fullness. That's not having spikes of power burst. That's what I'm trying to get you to. That's the glory, because that is much better than... See, when you have spikes, those are events. What I'm talking about is a lifestyle. A lifestyle is better than an event. Amen? So we need to move from the event mentality to a lifestyle mentality. From the event of, you know, wow, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to get filled, I'm going to get blasted, and it's going to be good, and we're going to have this good church service, to this is every day. You know? The church service should be teaching, and there should be things going on, but honestly, the most of the church service should be testimony of what you've been doing the rest of the week. You know, you ought to be bringing people in. Yeah, this, you know, oh, you want my testimonies? Here they are. Here, come here and tell what happened to you. Well, I met them at Walmart, and this is what happened. That's what should be going on. Amen? But lifestyle, not the event. Not, oh, I went to Walmart the other day, and I saw this person. I brought him here so you can get him healed. Not that. You should get them healed there.
Amen.
Amen. Then bring them here to testify. Not testify there and bring them here to get healed. That's where we got it backwards. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, and that's when it gets fun. That's whenever, that's, you just go about life. And that's what Jesus did. He went about doing good, healing all that oppressed the devil. Why? For God was with him. Well, is God with you? Then just do it. Just live this way. Just expect it, right? Expect divine connections. I was going the other day and getting these manuals printed and went in and handed them in, and the lady behind at the, I think it was Office Depot or something, the lady behind the desk started looking at me, saw it said something about healing, I had something about healing. And all of a sudden she was like, oh, I've been going to church and I know God's been dealing with me about healing, and I told my pastor I really felt kind of a call toward healing. And she had no clue how it was going to work, but she just knew that direction. And I'm like, well, that's kind of where we, you know, operate. And so I dropped off the material and said, you know, I'll come back in a little while and when I can pick it up. And I went home and got some material and went back and gave her a stack of material. And she was just, you know, ecstatic. Wow, all this stuff is great. And actually, I just got a, I don't even know who this lady is. And I got a text on my phone yesterday that said, thanks for all the great material. Going through it now. I'm praying for your meetings in Arkansas. Don't even, and then she put her name down there. And I didn't even know her name. So I'm like, who is that? And I had to stop and think. And it's like, materials, I gave some materials to her. But that's the way it should be now. But that was a divine connection. Now I don't get up every morning and pray for divine connections. But they happen all the time.
Yeah.
Why? Because I don't have to pray, God, lead me to where you want me to go today. No, I go. I am led. I am, you understand? It's not about I'm waiting for a leading. I am led. All right, let me show you again. Sorry, we're not in the manual here, but we're in the manual. Okay? So go with me to, actually, we're getting there. Oh, we're there. Sorry about that. Go to your other manual, okay? Look at page 17. Page 17 starts in Romans, about midway down. You can look at these others, but about halfway down it says Romans 8. That's where we were going. That's where I was going to take you just now in the Bible. So I guess I'm right in line with everything, okay? Romans 8. Verse 1, we've already read this. There is therefore now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've already talked about this, so I'm not going to go into it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Talked about that. Don't need to go back into it. Then it goes in and it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You hear that? The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. Why? Because God sent his Son. So you are fulfilling the law even though you're not under the law. But see, you don't need to be under the law if you're fulfilling it. Right? And then he said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they... Now listen carefully. We're going to go through piece by piece. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now isn't that simple? That's not theological. That's just real simple. If you mind the things of the flesh, you're of the flesh. If you mind the things of the Spirit, you're of the Spirit. Real simple. Where do I stand? Where am I at? Real simple. What do you think about? What do you talk about? What are your passions? What are your desires? Are they spiritual or are they fleshly? Real simple. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded. In other words, that means to be fleshly minded. We would say, or the way they say it, is sense ruled. In other words, if you go by the things that you taste, touch, feel, see, or hear, then you are carnally minded. You can't go by that. You have to go by what you read in the Word of God. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if you are going to be carnally minded, that's death. Now, that what that tells us here, now watch, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What that tells us is that no spiritually minded person ever died of sickness or disease. None. So if a person dies of sickness or disease, it's not because they're spiritually minded, it's because they're carnally minded. Which means they have spent their time thinking more about the flesh, probably the part that's killing them, rather than the Spirit that gives them life.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I'm not putting my, well, you, but you don't know. My grandma, she's the most spiritual woman, and she died of this or died. Okay. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying, she honestly, she could be very spiritually, and see, we have to determine, and actually I think in the next chapter we talk about that, there's a whole list of words we need to look at, because there is to be spiritual, to be spiritually minded, to be carnal, to be carnally minded, and we can say we are spirit beings, so in that sense we are spiritual, but that doesn't mean we're spiritually minded, right? It doesn't mean that we're spiritually mature. There is spiritual immaturity, right? So when you say, if I say a spiritually minded person never died of sickness or disease, and you say, well, my grandmother, she was spiritual. Now see, you just changed it. I didn't say she wasn't spiritual. I said she wasn't spiritually minded. Because that right here doesn't say you're not spiritual. It just says you're not spiritually minded, right? I'm not saying she wasn't right with God. A lot of good people right with God still died of sickness or disease, right? Matter of fact, many of them die because they're right with God, because the devil hates them so bad he goes after them, and because they're carnally minded, they don't know how to fight him, and they try to fight him through carnal weapons instead of spiritual weapons, and they end up dying. All right, y'all with me on this so far? You understand this?
Yeah.
So the key is to get us spiritually minded. When you get spiritually minded, you won't die of sickness or disease especially. You say, well, and then the funny thing is that people say, well, if we don't die that way, how are we going to die? Like they're really worried about it. They got to figure out, how am I going to die? I've got to die somehow. Why are you even worried about it? You know, Paul said, you know, we're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed, right? So why are you even worried about dying? Just he can come back before you die. You know, and then people say, well, how am I going to die? Who cares? You know, the Bible way is you lay down, you bring your kids around you, you bless them all, you close your eyes, you know, you commit your spirit to God, you're gone. Yeah, that doesn't mean you have to die sick.
Amen. Right.
Amen? You can just say, you know what? My time's done. And you don't have to die weak and infirm or anything else. You can just be done and move on. Amen?
Amen.
You know, my family kind of laughs at me sometimes or questions me on it anyway, because I'm, you know, most people see us in a healing ministry. And yet I try to spend, you know, time with God. And honestly, the more I do, the more over there I am than over here. You know, and it's like, it's good. You know, it's good here, but it's better there. You know, so it reminds me of the old Keith Green song that said that, you know, God worked on the earth for 7 days and now Jesus went and he said, I go to prepare you a place. He's been working on that for 2,000 years. So that's got to be a lot better than this. If it took him 6 days for this and 2,000 years for that, that's got to be really good, right? And he said, like, he made it like, if he's been working on that for 2,000 years, this is like a garbage can compared to that up there. Yeah. And so when you start thinking that way and you start talking with God and the spirit realm becomes real, that it's not so much up there as much as it's over there. You know, it's just the other side. You know, it's one breath away. It's not hard. And it's funny because in a healing ministry, everybody's trying to live. You know, everybody, we fight for every breath and we want to live. And I understand that because we have a purpose. We have a reason to be here. We have a job to do. I understand that. But at the same time, this is where my family questioned me sometime on it, because I told them, I said, you know, if it wasn't for the church, you know, if it wasn't for the need of the body of Christ and the need of the world, I'd just soon be there. Amen? Because it's good. But, and, you know, I got grandkids. I want to see them grown up. And I told them the other day, I said, you know, at some point you're going to have to quit having kids so these can grow up. So once they're grown up, I can go. You know? But every time one gets grown up, I'm ready to go. And then y'all have another baby and I got to watch that thing grow up. So I don't want to leave a baby down here. So, you know, it's just, but I think more over there than I am here, because here there's so much limitations. You know, we're limited by, you know, this as far as being anywhere and that kind of stuff. And man, you get released from this body, everything changes, you know? And so that's what they say. It's hard to, it's unusual for a person who's basically their whole life is wrapped up in healing to be talking about wanting not to die necessarily, but just to go on, you know? And then I go in and see sometimes people that are good Christians and they're dying. Now, maybe they're dying of some sickness. And it's like, I don't say it, but it's almost like, wow, you're almost there, you know? Okay, you don't need to go this way. Let's get you healed. But man, if you're this close, I'd get healed and go on, you know? You know, 70, 80 years old, why would you want to hang around here? Take off, you know, unless you got some job to do, you know? Just things like that, and you think, boy, you know, you think crazy, you know, hang on to every minute, but it's just, life doesn't stop here. You know, when this is over, this isn't the end of it. It goes on, you know? But if you think this is the end, you're going to fight and scratch for every breath. right? But the fact is, we ought to just live without the fear of failure, without the fear of death or disease. If I had fear of sickness or disease or dying, I couldn't go into Africa and lay my hands on people that have, you know, we went into one group, over 300 people. I've told this story many times. Our first trip over, 300 people had AIDS. And they had them in all, because they separate them. And we had to go in, and they had other people that had other things, and they said, which one do you want? And I'm like, I want them. You know, so I go wading through all these people with AIDS, and they hand me their babies, and their babies are burning up with fever and sweating and all this stuff, and people are hugging me and kissing me, and, you know, they're sweating, and they got their full-blown HIV, I mean, the whole bit. And you can't go over there and put your hands on people and be afraid of catching something, or be afraid of death, or afraid, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have to go back, and I'm going to have to fight that thing. You can't put your hands on people like that and then walk away from that and the rest of the day going, boy, I sure hope that, you know, God keep me strong. You know, the first time I went over, my mother-in-law, the first thing she said was, because at that time she hadn't seen a lot. I mean, we weren't around her that much. She heard I was going over and she said, you're going to go over there and catch something, bring it back and kill us all. You know? And I'm like, I'm not going over there to catch anything. I'm going over there to kill some things, you know? And now she's got it. She transcribes my CDs and all that stuff, and she's helping write our books and all that stuff. I mean, it's amazing to watch that. She was Jehovah's Witness. And, I mean, total turnaround. When I met my wife, they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And, I mean, it was amazing the turnaround that took place in them. And to listen to her talk, and not too long ago, I was passing through. We were still living up in Denver. And I stopped through where she lived, where my mother-in-law lived, and she said, you know, can we have lunch? So we went to have lunch. And while we're sitting there, we're talking, and she's talking about the book and trying to put this stuff together. And then she says, you know, I went to the doctor, and I had this thing on my arm. Actually, while we're sitting there, she said, before you leave, I got this thing on my arm. I want you to speak to it. I mean, even Christians don't talk to me like that. You know what I mean? As far as Christians I deal with, people that have been involved in healing and been around healing. And she even had the right terminology. You know, she didn't say, I want you to pray for this. She said, I want you to speak to it. And see, Christians, would you pray for me? Would you do this? Would you ask God to get it? And they don't even get that right, you know? And then here's this woman that came out of Jehovah's Witnesses and all this stuff, and she said, I want you to speak to this. So we finish eating, we talk about some business and stuff, and then we walk out, we're starting to leave, and she goes, yeah, they looked at it, he didn't like that, it's skin cancer, and I just want you to speak to it. So I put my hand up, put my finger up, I said, in the name of Jesus, cancer, you die, and leave her body now in Jesus' name. All right? Hugged her neck, said, we'll see you in a bit, and took off. Next time I went down, she said, Becky, my daughter, said, tell your dad I got a testimony for him. And so when I talked to her on the phone, she goes, yep, doctor looked at it, it's all gone. He said, I don't know what you're doing, whatever it is, keep it up. her iron level was really low at one point, I mean, real low, it was dangerously low. And she mentioned that, I said, nope, in the name of Jesus, we command your blood system to operate correctly, and the red blood cells to be stronger, and the iron level to come up. Right now, everything, perfect, 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 right down the line. And the doctor is amazed, and the doctor even asked her, said, you know, what are you doing? Did you change your diet? Nope, have my son-in-law pray for me. That was it. He said, well, keep it up, it's working. You know, I mean, it's amazing to watch just the change. She went with us to Italy and saw God raise a guy from the dead, saw people come out of wheelchairs, saw miracles, heard the testimonies. It was amazing. And at that point, you know, I would say she didn't really believe anything similar to what we believed. But she has seen the life. And I didn't preach at her all the time. Matter of fact, it was kind of the opposite. We had our run-ins, you know, between her doctrine and mine. But I wasn't trying to win her. You know, I was trying to avoid her for the most time, you know. But it's just amazing. But I just talked to her like matter-of-factly, you know. And she said, oh, that stuff's passed away. I said, no, not as of yesterday. You know, still working, you know, and we just kept on going. I didn't try to win her. I just treated her like I would anybody in a meeting, you know. So anyway, let's get back into this here real quick here. We're doing good. He says in verse 7, because the carnal mind, now when you read carnal mind, it means flesh ruled, okay, and it means to go by the senses. Okay, to be carnally minded means to go by your senses. It means to take the evidence, the physical evidence, as the truth. You get that? So to be carnally minded is to take physical evidence as the truth. Now, so to be, it says, because the carnal mind or to take the physical evidences as the truth is enmity against God. Hear that? For it, the carnal mind, the mind that takes physical evidence, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now, people say, well, see, that's the law. And okay, it's not talking about the law. The last law mentioned here was 6 verses ago. It was talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law it's talking about. Not the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. It's talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, and the carnal mind is never subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You get that? Now, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So now, see, we have, again, terminology. We have terminology where we say, well, he just got in the flesh, meaning he threw some kind of fit, you know, tantrum or something. And, you know, there's some aspect of that truth, but we talk about being in the spirit or in the flesh. Well, in just a minute, you're going to have to change that terminology based on this, because watch what he says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, does the Spirit of God dwell in you?
Yes.
Then you're not in the flesh. Amen? You're in the Spirit. So you can't say that stuff about, well, I'm in the flesh and, you know, I'm in this. No, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's in you. Right? Got to change your terminology. Remember, I didn't write this. It's in the Bible. Right? Wish I did, but I didn't. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, why is he emphasizing that? He's saying, look, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not born again. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're not in the flesh, right? And the Spirit lives in you. If the Spirit lives in you, then you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not in Christ. So if you're born again, you are in the Spirit. Amen? You cannot be born again and be in the flesh. Right? So now what he's referring to, and this is the amazing thing, the Bible always draws clear distinctions. You either are or you're not. Right? Always. There is no gray area. There's never, in the Bible, there is no gray. It's either or. Yeah? You are the servant of whoever you serve. End of story. Right? No ifs, ands, or buts. No. But see, it takes the church to bring in a gray area. And the gray area always comes in theology. And it always comes through reasoning, logic, so-called, and philosophy or psychology or these ideas, right? And you start reasoning things out. And your reasoning is not spiritual, it's carnal. And if you think carnally, you're at enmity against God, and because of that, you're not going to understand it, and you're going to start muddling up everything instead of drawing clear distinctions. That's why people ask me, are you once saved, always saved? Do you believe you can lose it? And my first answer is always the same. I ain't looking for a way to get out. Yeah. So as far as I'm concerned, it's once saved, always saved. Amen? I don't plan on getting out. Now, like Dr. Summerall used to say, though, he said, better safe than sorry. You know, you have people on both sides of that argument. You have people that can argue both sides very well. But I always told everybody what Dr. Summerall said. I'd rather preach you can lose it and be wrong than to preach you can't and be wrong. You understand? Because if I preach you can, then you're probably going to try to live a better life. Right? You understand? You're going to be a little more careful about it. You're going to be a little more observant of things. You're going to watch things. I'm not talking about putting you under a law. I'm just saying you're not going to live loose. You're not going to take license with your liberty. Right? And if I say you can lose it and you can't, and you live better because of it, you haven't lost anything. But if I told you you cannot lose it no matter what, and because of that, I cause you to violate your own conscience and say, well, I can do this. I didn't think I could, but I can do this, and it ain't going to matter. And then kind of find out that the line that was drawn was not where the line really was. And you think you're still in and you're not. See, I'd rather believe that you can lose it and not be able to than to teach that you can't lose it and you end up losing it. Amen? So better safe than sorry. And now, I will say this. The best way to find out what's in a person's heart is take away restrictions. You tell a person you can live any way you want. No law, no rules, nothing. Live any way you want, and it's okay. And you'll find out what's really in them. And then you'll find out Is the person only doing it because they don't want to go to hell? Or are they living and fulfilling the law because God has changed them? You'll find that out. Amen? Does that make sense to you? So that's just the way, you know, a lot of this has to do with Dr. Summerall and kind of how he taught me to think, basically. He says, yeah, verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, again, he's going back into the fact that of what the body does, and that you don't go by the body. You don't go by sin. Remember, it started out by saying the carnal mind, the mind that pays attention to the body, for instance, cannot please God. So then he says in verse 11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," make alive, heal, "your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, I'm going to hang on this for just a minute. About a year and a half ago, God started taking me into some of these points, some of these scriptures. And the first place I got to preach it was in South Africa. And actually, yes, I think we do have it on the table back there. It's called The Untouchables. And the subtitle is Becoming a Target That Cannot Be Hit. I think it's it. Do you know that the Bible says that there are roughly four scriptures, roughly about that, that says that you can live without the enemy ever touching you. You can live without falling, without sinning, basically. That you can live in total victory, and that you can stop anything coming against you. Now, think about that. Just those four things. That'd be a pretty good place to live, don't you think? Well, now think about it. You say, okay, how can that be? Okay, the reason you question that is because you're judging that based by your experience. If you judge that by Jesus, you'd say, well, yeah, of course. Right? They tried to throw him off a cliff. They couldn't do it. Right? Now, I personally think he walked out there with them. I think that they were like jostling him around and going, yeah, and they planned to throw him off the cliff. And I really do believe that as they led him out there, that he was going with them, and I think what was going on in his head was like, you sure you want to do this? You're really going to do this? You really think you're going to do this? And I think he was really giving them the chance to back off. And he got, you know, just like Abraham, God waited till Abraham's hand was up, and he said, nope, hold your hand. Why? Because he gave him every chance up to the very last to back out. Right? And I think that's what Jesus was doing, because we know that Jesus wasn't going to die that way. Now, do you think Jesus thought, uh-oh, yeah, they're fixing to mess up God's plan? Do you think Jesus had any fear of dying that way? I mean, first off, even Satan. Now, this shows you. Okay, this is going to mess you up. Okay? Think about this. Who was trying to throw him off the cliff? Pharisees, Jewish leaders, that kind of thing. Now, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. Isn't that right? So they were acting out of the nature and character of the devil. But they weren't necessarily being led of the devil to do that. You say, well, why not? I thought that would be the devil in them doing it. Because the devil even went to Jesus before that. And when he took him out into the wilderness and tested Jesus and said, here, took him out of the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. Because if you're really the Son of God, you can't get hurt by being thrown down because angels will bear you up. So if these people were being led by the devil to try to throw him off, the devil already knew that you can't kill him that way because angels would bear him up. Right? So they could not have been hearing from the devil specifically, the devil saying, throw him off a cliff. But because of their nature, they were doing what was in them, which was to try to kill him, even though the father of their nature knew it couldn't happen. Yeah. Think about that. Right? I told you, mess you up. Right? So even though they were led of the devil, they weren't led of the devil. Right? I mean, in a roundabout way. Isn't that something? And like I always tell everybody, you know, we always think the devil's so bad and so powerful and knows everything and can read your thoughts. Well, if he can read your thoughts, it's because he put them there. Right? So just don't think his thoughts. If he puts them in your head, don't listen to them. Right? You're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's your job. Now, but the funny thing is, people talk about, oh, the devil this and devil that, and the devil's so big to him. And the devil ain't that sharp. He is not that sharp. Think about this. You go back to Jesus' birth, right? And it said that when Jesus was born, that these three wise men, the Magi that came in, now they were pagan. They were not born again. They weren't of God, right? And they watched the stars. And they went and found Jesus. Isn't that right? They found him by watching the stars. And they took the gifts there and piled it up. And they saw him. They found him. And yet, just like with Moses, the devil couldn't even find Jesus. And matter of fact, to prove he couldn't find him, he had every child 2 years and under killed because he didn't know which one of them was him. Isn't that right? So he has to have the whole generation killed because he doesn't know which one it is. And yet three men, see, the devil couldn't find Jesus and men could. The devil wasn't even as smart as men. Pagan men, not even born again. They didn't even have the Spirit of God. You get that? The devil's not near as bad as you think he is. I mean, when I say bad, he's every bit as bad as you think he is. He's just not near as tough as you think he is. Right? He's not near as big as you think he is. And we have to realize he doesn't know what you tell him. Right? Now he's planning, and he is very good at watching you and knowing how you respond to certain things. And because of that, he knows if he puts this in your way, how you'll respond to it. Well, even the FBI has profilers. Right? They can do the same thing, and they can tell if this person is in town, he will be at this place. He will go there. Why? Because that's his nature, that's his character, that's his, you know, his, what is it, his MO. Right? Even men can do that. Well, if men can do that, surely the devil can do that part. And that's what he tries to do. So it's not that he tries, that he knows what you'll do. He just has a good idea that the law of probabilities are that if he does this, you'll fall for it. And then he watches you and finds out what you like and tries to tempt you with that. But notice he can't make you do it. He can only tempt you. Right? The old Flip Wilson thing, the devil made me do it, that don't fly. Right? That don't work anymore. So the devil is not near as big as we make him out to be, right? He's not an opposite God. You understand? He was a created being, even less than everything else. And so we have to realize that and realize that he is under our feet because he's under Jesus' feet. Amen? And it says that God will crush Satan under your feet, shortly in Romans 16:20. Okay? He will, imagine that, under your feet. Now you know that has to make a spirit being that has been around for eons of time pretty upset when finite humans, as frail as they tend to be, as easily messed up as they tend to be, can so easily defeat him. That cannot make him happy. Amen? And that's why he tries to use us to work against each other. Why? Because he really doesn't have anything but deception. And then he tries to use your power to get you to say things. That's why, you ever notice, you try to stand in faith, and how, when it's, it doesn't appear to be working, you're okay at the beginning, but as it goes on, it's like, for some reason, there is this intense desire to just open your mouth and say, it ain't working. You ever notice that? It's not like you just notice it and go on. It's like, you got to say it. It's right there. It's like, come on. It's like you're hearing voices almost going, just say it. Just say it. Just it'll feel so good when you say, it ain't working. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because he knows he can't stop it. If you've said this is what's going to happen, he can't stop it. So he's got to get you to stop it. So he puts it in you when you don't see it because you're carnally minded. You're ruled by your senses. All of a sudden, he gets you to work against yourself because he can't do it against you. And he tries to get you to open your mouth and go, yeah. And I mean, there's been times when I've been standing in faith on things, especially in the early days. Man, I mean, just keep on going, get up. And you have to say other things, you know, to say, to keep your mind clear. Because as soon as you stop saying it, you stop quoting the Bible, all these thoughts start hitting you. And so you have to say it. And there have been times whenever I just flat decided I ain't saying nothing all day. Because I'm afraid if I open my mouth, that's going to slip out. It ain't working, you know. So you just keep your mouth shut. You just don't say anything. And I've had to do that to the point where I started getting my mind renewed. Now it's harder to go the other way. You know, now you hear somebody go, well, this stuff ain't working. I'm like, what do you mean it ain't working? How can it not be working? You can't stop it. Who do you think you are? You know, isn't it funny? Pete, you say, I'm going to lay hands on this person. They're going to be healed. This is what's going to happen. And then somebody else standing by there and go, well, who do you think you are? That stuff ain't, look, they're not up, they're not walking, they're not awake, they're, you know, whatever it is. I don't see any signs. And really, we ought to turn right around and go, well, who do you think you are? Right? You ask me who I think I am? I think I'm somebody obeying the Bible. Who do you think you are? You're somebody contradicting the Word of God. You think, you know, they say, well, you just think you're God. You can go around just healing anybody. And that. No, you think you're God because you're trying to usurp God's Word and put your Word above His. You think you're God. See, people, Christians are so easily backed down. Somebody says something against you, and I'll say, oh, yeah, I do. Because we've been taught not to fight. Well, you don't have to fight. You can disagree without being disagreeable, right? But at some point, you have to learn to stand your ground. No matter what, do what you want. This is where it is. This is what I will do. You don't like it, fine. You know? And if they don't like it, talk about it more. And they'll either come on your side or they'll leave. Right? Either way, you win. Okay? So, all right. Oh, we got 5 minutes. Hang on. He says, yes. Actually, I was in verse 11, and it talked about He will quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. And that was one of the four things. And actually, we talked about how to live as untouchables. But I also brought out, and I'll throw this in right now because we got 5 minutes, so I got time to do this, that, and not this. So we're not going to get far in this in 5 minutes, but I can get this done in 5 minutes, okay? You have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's all right. I'm organizing it, okay? That's it. Now, in healing, because I know a lot of people still have questions about healing, they have situations. God is so good that He has made a way for every person, regardless of level of spiritual development, to be healed. Doesn't matter where you're at. Now, the church comes along and says you have to reach a certain pinnacle, a certain point, a certain level before God. You got to get up to here before God will heal you. That's not true. God has made a way for any person to be healed. Now, there are four types of people. And matter of fact, this even goes along with, to some degree, don't make it match point for point, but I say there's four kinds of people. And if you go to Mark 4 and talk about the sower sowing the word, there are four types of soil, which are all people. And the funny thing is, in that aspect, only one out of the four get anything, really, right? Now, but in this, the four types of people, number one is the unsaved. Totally unsaved, not right with God. I got a letter from somebody, somewhere was that the other night, or an email. No, it was a text on Facebook that they said, I'm not a Christian, I'm not anything, and I've had people say this and that, and I just want to know, you know, I'm not a Christian, and I don't want to be preached at, and I don't want to be coerced to do something spiritual, but I've heard some of your CDs, and I heard that you can get me healed. And I'm like, great, no problem, you know. And then I've had people take offense at that and say, well, you shouldn't even pray for them if they don't, because they're telling you right now they don't want to be saved. What? Who cares what they think now? Who knows? A good healing can go a long way toward changing people's mind. Amen? And so it isn't the love of God that would just turn a person away like that. And so instead, I said, okay, I don't have to preach to you, because the beauty is, what if they don't turn to God? Okay, that's between them and God. I still get the opportunity to exert my authority over a devil, whether they like it or not. Amen? I mean, at least they're giving me permission, right? I don't need it. But if they hadn't, if I wouldn't have known they were there unless they wrote me. And so I wrote them back. I said, don't worry about this. I said, here's all I want you to do is let me know when it's different. I said, I'm taking care of this. Just let me know. Any changes, let me know what's going on, right? That's what we do. Now, you got the unsaved. Not saved at all, unsaved. Now, how do they get healed? Mark 16. Believers lay hands on the sick. Well, if it's believers laying hands on the sick, you got two categories, believers and sick. And the sick are not believers. So they have to be unbelievers. Because in Mark 16 it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So it's a sign to the unbeliever. Okay? So it is the believer exercising authority over sickness and disease to set the unbeliever free. So God has made a way for unbelievers to be healed. Right? So that's like level one. That's the first one. And then the second one is, actually, I would take you into James. Because James, here, we know they're believers, but they're not even far enough up the chain yet to be called carnal. Right? I mean, they don't even know anything. They're just brand new believers. It'd be like an unsaved person saying, okay, I accept Jesus. Right then, that's James. Okay? They're not carnal. They you would call them carnal, but they're not listed as carnal. They're just people that don't know. So how do they get healed? Well, they call for the elders. And the elders come and lay hands on them or pray the prayer of faith and anoint them with oil, and God heals them, right? So there you have the unsaved, You have the just saved. Then you have carnal believers. Now, these are people that are sense-ruled. They go by what they see, feel, taste, all that kind of stuff, right? Now, what method did God provide for them to get healed? Well, what book did God talk about carnal believers in? 1 Corinthians. Well, what chapter and verse did God talk about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians especially, that mentions how to get healed? 11, talking about communion. And it says that if you don't take communion right, that's why they're sick and weak and people dying premature. So if you take communion correctly, there shouldn't be any sick, weak, or dying. So therefore, you can be healed through communion. So communion healing is for carnal believers, mainly because a carnal believer has to have something physical to tie into. They have to take the bread. They have to see this. They have to tie it to that and go, this is his body that was broken for me. And by his stripes, I'm healed. There's a physical connection. We would call it Oral Roberts really made it popular and called it a point of contact, right? And so there's that there's a physical thing that there's a point in time that you do something that releases your faith. That's for the carnal believer, right? Now, for the spiritual believer. Now, the spiritual believer, he doesn't need communion to get healed. Now, any of these things, you know, a new believer can get healed the same way the unsaved can get healed, by somebody laying hands on them. The carnal believer can get healed the same way that a new believer can get healed, right? So any of these methods work down. But now for the spiritual believer, it's right here in Romans 8. And right here he tells us in Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, heal, make alive your mortal bodies. That's the body you got right now. Not talking about on the other side. Talking about on this side. He will quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Yes. See, it is not God's will that spiritual believers get healed by another person coming in and laying hands. There is no record of a healing service for the first 400 years of the church. There is no record of it. All believers were healed, or people were healed either by the laying on of hands, by unsaved people, you know, believers laying hands on unsaved people, or they were healed by elders going to a person's home and laying hands or anointing them with oil and praying the prayer of faith. But, and then thirdly, almost all healings that took place in the early church took place in the communion service. When believers would gather together, they would take communion and they would be healed in that communion. It wasn't by somebody laying hands on them. That's for unbelievers. So whenever we as Christians always want believers to lay hands on us, we're actually putting ourselves in the place of an unbeliever. There's nothing in the New Testament that says that believers should lay hands on believers for healing. You know, only for ordination, basically. Setting apart for ministry. So we do that. Now, we do it. God honors it. People get healed. But it's really not right. The way, why? Because that's going back to the old Jewish system. That's saying to get God to do something for you, you got to go through another man. You got to go, and that's what we've done in the church. Get to the anointed man of God. Get to somebody with a gift. Get to them and let God work through them to get to you. That is not the New Testament. That is not what I've been trying to preach to you the last 2 days. This has to do, God's whole plan for the New Testament was, guess what? There's no one between you and God anymore. You have direct communion with God. You are in connection with God. So his spirit in you. Isn't that what he says right there? He will quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So your healing isn't going to come from heaven. Your healing is going to come out of your own spirit. By the spirit of God that's in you is going to come out into all your flesh. Yeah. Right? Now, by that, his word is life and health to all their flesh. So that word comes alive in you. I did a message a while back. We may have it on the table. It's called releasing the spirit into your flesh or through your flesh, into your flesh. And it's letting the spirit in you out. And and by doing that, you don't need somebody else to lay hands on you. You just take a moment to go, you know what? The same person that's in that person that's going to lay hands on me is in me. Right. And that person that I'm going to has to be able to release that spirit out of them into me. And if they can do that, why not just let it directly out of me into me? Amen? Amen? Now, that's the four ways to get healed. And the beauty of it is, any of them will work for any person, basically. So God has made a way for all people to get healed, no matter what spiritual level you're at. Right? If you need a physical thing, if you're carnally minded, and you say, my body hurts, and I'll know I'm healed when my body doesn't hurt anymore, then you probably need the cracker, you need the juice as a physical representation, something you can see and feel and touch and taste. And if that's fine, there's no condemnation to that. Wonderful. It was provided for you. The things that God provided for you, there's no condemnation in you using them. Amen? So just partake of it. But whenever you do that, and you say, this is his body broken for me, then know that and say, this bread, this is for my healing. He by his stripes, I'm healed. He bore my sickness. He bore my diseases. Mine for it's all good. So here it is. Father, I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, eat that bread. And now, the reason you have to do this is because there has to be a time when you can say, it's done. Amen? And so when you eat that bread, as soon as you swallow that, then that's the time element that you can say, it's done. And then people say, well, do you still hurt? Well, yeah, but whenever you put, if you go to a doctor, he gives you a pill, you stand there and you say, okay, take the pill. Okay. Do you still hurt? Yeah. But you know what? You have a whole different attitude. You know? Because you know, okay, it's going to take a little bit of time for it to work through your system. What makes you think that it doesn't have to be the same way with the Spirit of God? He's still got to work through your system. Right? He's still got to drive out the sickness, the death, and sometimes even the pains and things. You can be healed, and yet there still be some pain and stuff go along with it. Amen? Sometimes it's muscle memory. You know, you hold a baby long enough like that, guess what? When you put it down, you put your arm down, it's going to hurt. Why? Because you've been holding it like this too long. If it hurts, you put it back up like that. Even though you're not holding the baby, it'll quit hurting. Right? Sometimes it's just because there's still the pain in your body. It just hadn't worked through your system yet. Amen? Even Jesus, when he cursed the fig tree, nothing happened. Nobody saw anything until the next day. Probably 16 to 18 hours later. And yet, it's got to be now. It's got to be now. Do you realize most of the healings in the Bible were not instant? Even under Jesus' ministry. Many, many times it says they were healed as they went. Even Jesus, whenever the leper came back and said, I'm healed, and Jesus said, wasn't there 10 that were healed? But it said they were healed as they went. But you notice Jesus said, wasn't there 10? In other words, he didn't say, well, I'm glad we got one out of the 10. He didn't say that. He said, wasn't there 10? Jesus expected, even though he didn't see it, if someone had asked him, hey, how many lepers did you heal today? He'd say, well, I know there were 10. Even though he didn't see it. Why? Because he believed. Amen. Amen? And they went. And he came back and he said, wasn't there 10 healed? He said, yeah. He said, yeah, but your faith made you whole. Now, what that means is that they were healed of leprosy. But when he came back, if he was missing an ear due to leprosy, it grew back. Yeah. Why? Because that's whole. The others weren't made whole. They were healed. They no longer had leprosy. You see? See, just because you have an idea of the way it was doesn't mean your idea, the way you picture it, doesn't mean that's the way it was. Jesus grew even in how he ministered. When he started out, now like we were talking earlier this morning, when he started out by changing water to wine. That's a pretty good start, right? But his healings grew over time. And they would grow in enormity. He didn't start out by raising the dead. Actually, he had already healed the sick, healed diseases, opened blind eyes, but it was progression. He healed the sick, healed the lame, different things happening, blind eyes open, then he was spitting the guy's eye, and then the eye was recreated. That was a creative miracle. There were probably no eyes there. And whenever he spit in the eye, why? Because we are made of the dust of the earth. And so he made the mud and created the eyeball. It wasn't there. And so whenever he did that, that was another level up. And then he raised the dead. So there was progression. Jesus didn't just jump out there and start it. He grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor of man and God. Or man anyway, right? Do you understand that? There was growth in Jesus. Now, you say, well, why would Jesus have to grow? Well, mainly because he'd never been in a human body like that before. You know, I'm sure he was still checking out the limitations. You know, I wouldn't doubt the first time he started to walk on water, he didn't go, You know, yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah, why? Because he had to grow into it. Amen? I'm not saying he did. There's nothing that says that. I'm just saying you have to realize he grew. Amen? And yet we think, look, he's just like, the Bible says he was tempted in every way just like we are. Well, we always turn that to sin. But yet he was tempted in faith. Yeah. Right? Because whatever's not of faith is sin. So if he's tempted to sin, he was tempted to not walk in faith. So he had to prove out faith just like we do. He had to grow just like we did. Right? Now the difference is, like I said, he had never been in a human body like that before, so I'm sure he checked out the limitations. You know, I'm sure he felt constricted. He probably felt the same way in a human body, the way I do in a suit and tie. You know, it's kind of like, it just doesn't fit right. You know, I wish I had more freedom here. You know, you ever notice a man in a suit never turns his neck? You ever notice that? He's always like, what do you want? Yeah. Why? Because this is too, it's, you know, it's just not right. See, I'm sure that's the way Jesus felt in his body. He probably, wow, this is not right. You know, because he was used to being free. Amen? But you don't have to be limited just to your body, because the Spirit can do things wherever they need to be done. Amen? Go to lunch.